Well, praise the Lord, everybody. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I trust that you are being blessed right now because you have air in your lungs, you have a praise in your heart, and a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done, all that he's doing, and all that he's going to do in your life. This is the Voice of Power broadcast. I'm your host, Gary Atkins. So happy to have you tuned in with me. We are going to dive into Revelation chapter 6 today, picking up in our study in the great book of Revelation. And I know God has richly blessed you because he has blessed my soul so very much in this study. So and if you need to catch up and go back in time and go to Revelation 1 through 5, you can do that on the podcast. You can go to my website, GaryAtkins.org or VoiceOfPower.org, and there will be a link there for you to get yourself called up on this study. However, today we will pick up in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. We have covered the seven churches of Asia Minor, Revelation 1 through 3. Chapter 4, we covered the revelation of John when he sees the rapture of the church, the 24 elders representing us around the throne of God, worshiping God for all eternity. And then we, of course, in chapter 5, the scene is set up again in heaven, where we see ourselves worshiping God, singing a new song. And who is it that is doing this? It is those who have been redeemed by his blood. And that can only be you and I, those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us first understand that we are getting into the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. And we cover that in chapter 5 briefly, and we're going to cover it again a little bit here just because I want you to have a good understanding of what Daniel's 70th week represents in terms of it relating to the 7 years of tribulation or the time of tribulation upon the earth. And it, of course, it is divided up into two parts. The first 3.5 years are the tribulation period. The second 3.5 years is what is referred to as the Great Tribulation. Now, chapter 6 begins the revelation of things which will be fulfilled mainly on earth during the last 7 years of this age. This period is commonly called the Great Tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week. The judgment of the seven seals and the first 6 trumpets will actually take place during the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. So keep that in mind. And that is that the seven seals, which we will go over here, and the first 6 trumpet judgments recorded in Revelation will actually take place during the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, which is referred to as the Tribulation Period. And what John has been seeing in chapters 4 and 5 has been taking place in heaven. So now we're moving to the Tribulation Period upon this planet Earth. And of course, Revelation 6 introduces the Tribulation Period, and we must examine this book carefully for the chronology or sequence of events. To assume that the book of Revelation is intended to unfold step by step is to prepare oneself for hopeless confusion. Because of the variety of subjects dealt with, there must be some overlapping, but because the first 6 chapters fall into a natural sequence, some readers are inclined to assume that this is the true of the entire book. However, it is not. And I want to kind of give you a brief rundown of the chronology of the book of Revelation. It doesn't go in chronological order. Now, chapters 1 through 6 have been in chronological order, but then we take a detour with chapter 7. Let me just give you this, and if you have a notebook, you can jot this down. If you're listening by radio, just go to my website and get this, and it will help you in your study of the book of Revelation to understand that it not being in chronological order, however, God places these events in the order which they are to occur in its proper perspective. So, from chapter 6 through the end of the book of Revelation, we see the chronological development. Chapter 6 tells us the opening of the seals, and then chapter 7 interrupts to add special information. Chapters 8 and 9 resume the order of events with the blowing of the trumpets, or the trumpet judgments. Then chapter 10 through 15 give additional information. Chapter 16 resumes the chronological order with the pouring out of the vials or the bowls, bowl judgments. More special material is then provided in chapters 17 and 18. And the 19th chapter concludes the chronological events to the tribulation. But there is some special material even here. And then the events of chapter 20 through 22 are in consecutive order with some additional information about the New Jerusalem. So that just gives you a brief rundown of the chronology of the book of Revelation. Now, I want us to understand first and foremost the purpose of the tribulation period. Having pointed out the fact that of the seven-year tribulation period which will yet come upon this earth, we should examine God's purpose in sending it. And why is He doing it? What is the purpose? What is its ultimate fulfillment? We are not left to conjecture, for it was revealed to Daniel. At the same time, he received the prediction of the 70 weeks. And we went over that in chapter 5, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And, you know, God never does anything without a purpose. And in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, we find that he had six things in mind. Number one, to finish the transgression. You can read that in Daniel 9, 24. This is the purpose of the time of tribulation. Number one, to finish the transgression. The time of suffering will finish the transgression of Israel, which is the rejection of her Messiah during the tribulation. The people of Israel will turn to Christ in great revival, and will become witnesses who will go forth and preach the gospel around the world. As we will see in the study of chapter 7, actually, the tribulation period will help cause a great revival in the nation and the land of Israel. Thank God for that. And we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, for they are the apple of God's eye. Let's lift up that nation to God and intercede for them. Secondly, the purpose of the tribulation is to make an end of sins, of Daniel 9:24. And the words "make an end" literally mean to seal up. This period of time will end with the binding of Satan, which will seal up sin. Man's cup of iniquity is filled to overflowing, and God brings judgment upon the earth for man's rejection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, out of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, the purpose of the tribulation, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Again, this is a reference to the revival of Israel, when they will be reconciled to God through Him whom they have rejected and whom they have asked Pilate to crucify. Fourthly, out of Daniel 9 verse 24, we read to bring in everlasting righteousness. When Israel experiences her revival, the age of righteousness, or the millennial kingdom of Christ, will be ushered in. Though there will be a brief insurrection at the end, it will be so short-lived that not to interrupt this final period of everlasting righteousness that will lead into the new era of the future described in Revelation 21 and 22. And what a glorious description it is. Fifthly, to seal up the vision in prophecy. We read that in Daniel 9, 24. For the purpose of the tribulation, when Israel has turned to Christ, there will no longer be a need for prophets, no longer a need for visions in prophecy. For Christ Himself will reveal Himself to the nation of Israel as the Messiah, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He shall reign as such in the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, to anoint the Most Holy. This could refer to the holy place on Mount Moriah, where Solomon's temple was built, over the place where Abraham had prepared to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, symbolically preparing the way for Israel to have her sins cleansed through the anticipation of the eventual death of Christ on the cross. It could also refer to the millennial kingdom that will consummate the tribulation and usher in an age of righteousness that all Christians yearn for. And the only answer to the heartaches and problems of the world is Christ revealing Himself to humanity. But Christ will bring a completion to this tribulation period by revealing Himself as Master and Savior, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end is who He is. And He shall reveal Himself as such. Thank God for that. But we have to go over once again, what begins the tribulation period? We talked about it and we hit it briefly in chapter 5. Some Christians have the erroneous idea that the rapture of the church will occur at the end of tribulation. They call these people that hold to this belief and doctrine post-tribulation saints. They believe that the rapture will happen after this time of Daniel's 70th week. And there is no scripture to support this view other than the slight suggestion of 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that accompanying Christ, who will shout from heaven, will be the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, indication that as Christ comes to take His church, possibly the angel Michael will come back to earth to again lead the children of Israel as he did in the Old Testament days. Now, the actual event which begins the tribulation is found in Daniel 9, verse 27. When the Antichrist, the prince that shall come, is what it says, makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. He makes a covenant with them to bring peace. Even though he will break that covenant, his signing will trigger the prophetic clock of God. And from that moment on, only 7 years will be left for man on this earth, on this people planet. One of the reasons we know Christ is coming before the tribulation to rapture his church is because the rapture is a secret thing. A secret thing. We talked about that in Revelation 4. And the glorious appearing will not be secret, but well known. For exactly 7 years will elapse from the signing of the covenant to the glorious appearing of Christ on the earth at the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19. And before examining the opening of the seven seals here in chapter 6, it will be helpful to notice the parallel in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Jot those down so you can study them later. Time will not permit me to go through them in depth and do an exhaustive study as I would like, but you have to understand those passages in order to understand the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming of Christ, and what the difference is between the rapture and the second coming, and it will give you a clear understanding of that. And Christ gives us the same chronological outline of events in Matthew 24, though not in as much detail as in Revelation. But notice the comparison, especially in Matthew 24, where we read, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." Matthew 24 and verse 5, referring to this Antichrist who shall reveal himself as God and call himself Christ. And the Bible says the very elect will be deceived. What a dangerous time it would be to be living upon this people planet. And my friend, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, I urge you to submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to change you and manifest his glory to you in a way that will miraculously regenerate your heart and make you a new creature in Christ. Everything that has you bound can be broken off of you, and you can be delivered and set free by the wonderful hand of Almighty God. If you will just believe, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Not you might be saved, not hopefully you shall be saved, but you shall be saved. You can put your hand on it and realize that God is who he says he is. Amen. So we've established what ushers in the time of tribulation, and it is the fact that in Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist signs a covenant, a treaty of peace in the Middle East, a peace with the nation of Israel and probably other nations as well, bringing peace to that land that hasn't seen peace in thousands of years because of fighting over religious liberties between Islamic extremists and the Jews and Christians, I may add. But this Antichrist will bring peace in a time of turmoil. What will bring about this turmoil upon the earth and in the Middle East? Well, it will simply be the rapture of the church, when people of all ages shall be ascended to heaven, and they shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the trump of God shall sound. That shall bring great chaos upon this people planet. But this man shall stand to attention, the Antichrist, and he shall reveal himself as a peacemaker, and sign a treaty with Israel for 7 years, which ushers in Daniel's 70th week, or referred to as the 7 years of tribulation. So, let us get into Revelation 6, shall we? And let's look at verses number 1 and number 2. Now, I want us to really study these in depth and get the full experience of it. So read with me if you will, and listen if you're listening by radio. Revelation 6 and verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. Verse 2 says, And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now notice the Bible says here that he had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. He's just all bark and no bite. This Antichrist will come on a white horse, figuratively in the fact that he is coming to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always tried to do that. The enemy has always tried to imitate what God does. Anything that God does glorious and good, the enemy has an imitation for it that looks good, but it's not good. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. The tree, the Bible says, looked good to even. It was looked good to eat upon. But of course we know that it was sinful and unrighteous and unholy. But the enemy counterfeited himself, and he made that tree look as if it was good, when in all reality it was completely disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God. Now, I want us to note the word come in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1, 3, 5, and 7 is used to command the riders in the seals to come forth. We have to remember that in Revelation 6 here, we have what is commonly referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we will understand that these four horses are representation of things and events that will take place throughout the time of tribulation. These things will happen throughout that 7 years. This Antichrist coming upon this white horse, a bow with no arrows, all bark and no bite. He comes upon the scene to declare himself as the Son of God, as God in the flesh. But in all reality, he's just an Antichrist. He is an Antichrist, trying to imitate the one true God. And we must remember that. Now, this simple and direct invitation given by the four cherubim is come. In Revelation 6, verse 1, the words and see, we see that there, are not in the original in most texts. Immediately after the Lamb opens one of the seals, the first of the prophetically well-known four horsemen of the apocalypse appears. Since there are three more horses and riders to follow with the successive breaking of the other seals, it is important that we identify this first rider as a key to understanding the three that follow him. The white horse is not to be confused with the white horse in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. They are literal. But the white horse in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter is a symbol. Now, remember, Revelation 19, we have Christ coming on a white horse with 10,000s of his saints to come and destroy the enemies of God at the Battle of Armageddon. But this horse here in Revelation 6 is not to be compared. He's not to be related, because he is just an imitator. And it's just a symbol of the one coming, the Antichrist, who shall rule throughout this 7-year period of time. And we need to keep that in mind. It doesn't mean the Antichrist will actually come riding on some white horse. Because the horses are white in both passages is no proof that they are symbolic of Christ. The first rider has a bow, but no mention is made of any arrows. I mentioned that before. This indicates a cold war rather than any actual fighting. And the first rider has also been given a crown. From the original language, it is clear that this is a victor's crown. Not a sovereign crown, but a victor's crown. He has won victory upon victory, and he is given this crown and is elevated to the position of world leader. And because of what he promises the world, the people of the world will think that they are entering into the millennium, when in actuality they will be entering into the time of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel's 70th week is being fulfilled here in Revelation 6. This is what the white horse rider will do. He will come in power, ushering in false peace. Daniel tells us he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Daniel 11, verses 21 through 23. Verse 36 of the same chapter says this, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done." Thus the rider on the white horse goes forth conquering and to conquer, Revelation 6, verse 2. This emphasizes that he will have one triumph after another, until the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. We read that in Daniel 11, verse 36. And God is in final control, and he will let the Antichrist go only so far, you see. Isn't that wonderful to know that the Antichrist will be under the complete control of our God, that our God can use evil for his plan to be fulfilled and come to fruition? Isn't it wonderful to know that God is going to use the devil in the last days to bring forth his plan of mercy unto all humanity upon this people planet in order to bring the Israelites back unto him as a mother hen would bring her chickens? God is going to use the enemy here, the Antichrist and the devil himself, to usher in his divine providence. That shows you the power of our God. All power belongs to Jehovah God, Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. All power belongs to him. And since it belongs to him, he can use whatever means necessary in his sovereignty to bring about and to bring to completion his divine plan for all humanity. And that's comforting to know, because not only can he do that, but he can reach down and touch a sin-sick heart right now. He can reach down and touch the fevered brow of your baby right now. He can reach down and bring deliverance to your family right now. He can bring his hand down upon your marriage and restore it back to full fruition in the love and in the power of God if you call upon him in faith, because he's that kind of God. He's a personal God. He's my God. Hallelujah. He's your God. And he's the God of all creation. And he will use whatever means necessary to fulfill his will. Praise God. So we've established that this rider, or this white horse, is the Antichrist. And he can only go so far. What God has determined shall be done. The rider of this horse is the Antichrist. And there are several lessons and several reasons for this conclusion. First of all, it is clear from the symbol that it is an individual. It talks about the rider that has a bow and is given a crown and goes forth conquering and to conquer. This fulfills Daniel chapter 7 verses 8 and chapter 8 verses 8 through 10. Also chapter 11 verses 35 through 45 in the book of Daniel. You might want to read over those just to give you a brief understanding. The Antichrist is the only one prophesied to go forth conquering and to conquer. He won't necessarily come on a white horse or steed, but as the false Messiah of Israel, the Antichrist. And the world today is awaiting the rise of the Antichrist and is being prepared for this time. When the Antichrist is revealed, he will be a man of vast power. Millions of people on this earth, on this people planet, will be fooled into thinking that he is really the Lord God. And I just want to go over something with you very quickly that I feel quickened in my spirit. I want to talk to you about Russia. You know, Russia one day will be destroyed. We read it in the scriptures in Luke chapter 38 and 39. I'm not going to go into much detail, but the Bible says that Russia will be destroyed one day, the kingdom to the north. And the way this master diplomat, the Antichrist, could conquer the world through his sudden diplomacy is to offer peace and prosperity to mankind. In all likelihood, this could be accomplished if Russia and her cohorts were out of the way. You know, Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells us that Russia will conceive of the idea of conquering Israel one day. And just as the moment when she is preparing to do so, God will supernaturally destroy Russia. In the wake of this destruction, the Antichrist could very well offer peace to all men in order to avoid any further wars between nations. Just something to think about. And I want us to look at the second seal here real quickly. And, well, let me just go back to this Russia thing, because I just feel in my heart that we need to talk about this, because Russia has been in the news here lately with their leader and their leadership going throughout the world trying to conquer and to conquer themselves. And nobody says that they will not try to conquer the land of the nation of Israel. And we just need to understand that. And this battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 has not been fulfilled yet. It has not come to fulfillment. Nowhere in history. So it is an event yet to come to pass. And I believe personally that this battle of Gog, which is referred to as Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39, will take place here at the beginning of tribulation. I believe God will intervene supernaturally and through the chaos, because if you will read carefully in those chapters, it says that it will take 7 years to bury the dead bodies, along with burning and getting rid of all of the weapons of that great war and of that great military campaign. So we have to keep that in mind, being 7 years of tribulation. So I believe personally that it will happen at the beginning of tribulation, and some believe that it is representation of the red horse, and that's fine too, could be. We can agree to disagree in that area, no problem. And maybe you have a different thought or take on that, and I would love to hear from you through an email. Of course, you can visit me once again at voiceofpower.org, and there's a link there. If you have any questions about what I've said or any comments, or maybe you can enlighten us further, that would be wonderful as well. And we could share it with the audience in the broadcast. All right, moving on. Verse 3 of chapter 6. We're going to talk about the second seal that will take place upon this people planet during the time of tribulation. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that set thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and that they should, and there was given unto him great sword. Now, the horse of the second seal is a red horse. However, the rider is still the same rider as appeared on the first one, the white horse. Even though the horses change colors, it's not said that there are different riders. Red speaks of war and bloodshed. This is a sobering reminder of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The real intent of the Antichrist is revealed with the opening of the second seal. He will actually take peace from the earth, not give it. Actual warfare is also seen in that the people of the world kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. This, then, is the first battle of the greatest global conflict the world has ever known. Obviously, in the Antichrist takeover of the world, some dissatisfied nations will have waited too long to make their play to avoid his dominion. Yet, rather than remain slaves, they will revolt, thus inaugurating a world war. Although their attempt to throw off the shackles of the Antichrist will be unsuccessful, it is evident from the opening of the next seal that this will be a widespread war. For look at me in verse 5. Look with me in verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now I want us to understand, the black horse rider had a pair of balances in his hand. This was for the purpose of measuring food. And this indicates a severe scarcity of food. And if we read in Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 10, verses 10 through 17. I actually want to go there. I want to read that to you because it's so imperative that we understand the scarcity and the famine that shall be upon the land during the time of tribulation because of war and because of massive bloodshed that shall take place in the Middle East and in the nation of Israel. So Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 10, Ezekiel sees this day through the mountain peaks of prophecy. He sees this time that shall come upon the earth. And notice what he says. Ezekiel 4 and verse 10. "And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight. 20 shekels a day from time to time shalt thou eat it." And that's just telling us how it doesn't matter how much money that you have. Unless the Antichrist wants to sell you food, you won't get food. Verse 11, "Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of an hin, and from time to time thou shalt not drink. And thou shalt eat as it is barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of a man in their sight." Now think about what I just said right there, what I read from you from the scripture. "And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted. For from my youth up even till now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces. Neither came there abomination or an abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight, and with care, and they shall drink water by measure, and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water, and be astonied one with another, and consume away for their iniquity." Now think about that. They will consume away with their iniquity. They will eat bread and drink water by measure. In other words, there's not going to be enough to go around, ladies and gentlemen. There will be great famine upon this land and upon the place of the Middle East and the nation of Israel. And it will be a judgment of God wrought through by the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will rule with this rod of iron, in that he will deplete people of food and water. If you were not to take his mark, if you were not to bow down and worship him during this time, you would not eat, you would not drink water. And I don't know if you've ever been hungry before, but when your belly's growling and you want something to drink and you're dehydrated, you begin to do anything to get a bite of food and a drink of water. That's why I believe the Bible says the very elect will be deceived during this time of tribulation. So this third famine is revealed to us as the famine that shall come upon the land. And Jesus himself said it would be a time of great famine upon the land of Israel. The symbolic idea of the black horse rider is famine. Famine is the natural result of war because of lack of men to till the soil and harvest the crops. During the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, great famine is going to grip parts of the world. This is referred to, as I said before, in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. Millions will starve, as food will not be grown in those areas where wars are being fought. And the Antichrist will conquer great nations and empires. This will be a time of cataclysmic destruction. And the third seal reveals a terrible famine following the horrible bloodshed caused by the Antichrist. Now let's look at the fourth seal in verse 7. And remember, these things, these four horsemen of the apocalypse, these events will be taking place throughout the time of the tribulation. It just reveals to us what will be taking place. So let us notice the fourth seal in verse 7, Revelation 6. And when he had opened this fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that set on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And the power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, these two riders are named because they are not recognizable by man, as are the first three. Death is referred to here as a great pestilence that shall be sent on the earth after the rise of the Antichrist and after the wars and famines have taken their toll on human life. The Greek word kaleros is translated pale, but it really means a green color. It is so translated in Revelation 8:7, 9:4, and also in Mark 6:39. And the color of the fifth horse is not given. The pale horse is literally livid or corpse-like, signifying death. The death rate of the first 21 months of the tribulation period will be tremendously high as a result of, once again, war and famine and inflation, my friend. In fact, 1/4 of all the world's population will die. According to the present world census, that would total between 600 and 700 million people. Some killed by the edge of the sword, some by hunger, and some by wild beasts of the earth. This could mean literally a revolt against man on the part of the animal kingdom. Think about that, because the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be bad. But I want to tell you, the last 3.5 years will be worse. That's why they call it the Great Tribulation. Now let's look at the fifth seal in verse 9 here. Revelation chapter 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now here we have in the fifth seal the tribulation martyrs. Chapter 7, I want to just include this here, will introduce the fact that at the beginning of the tribulation there will be a great soul harvest throughout the world. The opening of this fifth seal clearly teaches that after this has begun, there will be a time of great personal persecution for the children of God, my friend. These then are tribulation saints represented here, individuals who had not received Christ at the time of the rapture, before the tribulation began, but did receive him as a result of the faithful witnesses who are depicted in chapter 7. They will be martyred for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. and the world despises a clear-cut testimony based on the Word of God, and that hatred will be given free rein during the tribulation period, resulting in an agonizing time of persecution for God's people. Even though these saints inquire of the Lord, "How long, O Lord?" others will be killed for their testimony. Their prayer will not deter persecution, because it is a time that must be fulfilled. And we know that these are believers, for verse 11 indicated that they are clothed in white robes. And it is comforting to know that although this time must be fulfilled, it is also yet for a little season. This will probably be the greatest period of cruelty to Christians the world has ever known. Many of the believers referred to in Revelation 7 and verse 9 as a great multitude which no man could number will probably be slain. Some may have a question relative to these people who have died and gone to glory. There is a question as to whether they were all raptured at one time or at different times. And these martyrs, the Bible tells us, are to wait until all who will be slain during those years will be killed. And then they will all be raptured together in one body at the end of the great tribulation. And one must understand that their souls and spirits are in heaven, and their bodies are still on the earth. They have not been raptured yet. When this discussion is taking place in Revelation 6, 9-11, of course, the church will be raptured prior to this. Remember that. And there will be several raptures throughout Revelation. Because there will be a rapture of the tribulation martyrs, those who deny the mark of the beast, those who deny the Antichrist, those who will not bow down and worship him. They will be slain and they will be killed and martyred for their faith because they reject the Antichrist and accept the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior. But these martyred saints of the tribulation period are not to be compared with the pre-tribulation raptured saints of all ages that shall be raptured out of here before the great tribulation period that shall come upon the earth. Let us quickly look at the sixth seal and verse number 12 of Revelation chapter 6. "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" is the question. When this sixth seal is open, the earth is violently shaken by a giant earthquake. Indication that it is the great day of God's wrath, my friend. Following the persecution of his saints, he will show his displeasure on the earth for this persecution. Although there is some conjecture to the contrary, this would seem to be a description of a physical shaking of the earth caused by earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. Such things have happened before. Earthquakes in northern Peru in 1970 took almost 67,000 lives. A professor once stated that in the last 4,000 years, earthquakes have caused a loss of 13 million lives around the world. And he claimed the most awful earthquake is yet to come. Dr. Robert Thyme tells of the eruption of August 27, 1883, of Krakatoa on the island in the Dutch East Indies. The explosion was heard in Rodriguez, South America, 3,000 miles away, my friend. As a result of the earthquake, the sun was blotted out. Volcanic ash seems to make the moon look red and blots out the sun. For after the eruption of Krakatoa, it is said that the sun was blotted from view at Batavia, which is 100 miles away. Think about that. And there was another island, 150 miles away, where the sun was blotted out, and the moon, they say, appeared red in the history books. Tidal waves traveled as far as Cape Horn, 7,000 miles away, and in all, 36,000 people were killed. Think about that. And the scripture says, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth forth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of the mighty wind." Revelation 6, verse 13. Verse 13 indicated that meteors will fall to the ground and hit as hard, unripe things. "And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Revelation 6, verse 14. This catastrophe will apparently bring about fantastic changes on this physical earth. The great day of His wrath is come. This portion of Scripture, which states that the heavens will depart as a scroll, really means that the heavens will open and the thrones of God and of Jesus Christ will be seen by men of this earth. At the realization that the time of God's wrath is come, they will cry in terror to be killed, for they will see that God is going to judge them for their sins. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks, and in the mountains. Revelation 6, verse 15. And great fear will grip the hearts of men because of their stubborn, willful, rebellious ways. Instead of running to God in the hour of peril, they will hide in the rocks and in the dens of the earth. And the cataclysm will be so gigantic, in proportions that even the great men of the earth will have no place to hide. Who knows what will happen to the poor? And said to the mountain and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come." And notice what it says in verse 17. And this is my question for you today. With all of this taking place throughout the time of tribulation, with the Antichrist coming upon the scene and bringing peace, a false peace, and then there are wars, then there are famines and pestilences throughout the world, especially in the nation of Israel, when death has come upon those who are unwilling to bow to the Antichrist, when the Antichrist brings down his rule, his rod of iron, to manipulate and to deceive the very elect of God. Revelation 6 and 17 ask you this question: who shall be able to stand? It seems evident from these verses that the world will know that this is a judgment from the Lord Jesus Christ. For they refer to him as the Lamb. And my friend, he is the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. For John the Baptist said in John 1:29, he looked up toward that dusty Galilean hillside, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world." And my friend, he's the Lamb of God that can take away the sins of your world and the sins of your life. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a promise for you today. All these events that have been discussed here in Revelation chapter 6 will take place upon this people planet. It will be a reality just as I am speaking to you today. It will be a reality in so much that people will die of starvation, die because of lack of water, die because they would rather keep their faith in Christ rather than feed their hungry child, born during this time of tribulation. Think about that. Could you stand? Could you make it? And the answer is probably not. You probably could not endure this time of tribulation. So instead of taking a chance on that, why don't you just accept him today? Why don't you just come to the Lord Jesus today? The Spirit and the bride say, "Come. Let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come. Let him come and take of the water of life freely." Revelation 22:17. Why don't you come today? Why don't you come and drink of the living water that the Lord Jesus Christ offers you to redeem you from all of your sin? Why don't you just pray this prayer with me? "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I confess my sins, and I ask you into my life, and I ask you to come into my heart. I confess I'm a sinner, and Lord Jesus, I confess that you rose from the dead. And because you live, I can live today. And I ask you to come into my heart. Give me a born-again experience. Make me a new creature in you, Lord Jesus. And make me a new man. A man after the workings of the Son of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My friend, if you prayed that prayer right there, I believe you are born again. I believe you are a child of the Most High God. I believe you've been regenerated by God's power. And I want to hear from you. Send me an email. You can visit me at GaryAtkins.org or VoiceOfPower.org. There's a link there to send me an email. Or you can write to me at P.O. Box 272, Bethania, North Carolina, 27010. But either way, I want to hear from you. I want to hear how you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. I want to hear how you trust Him with your whole life. And I want to hear testimonies out there of how good God has been to you and how wonderful He is. And I want to pray with you. I want to agree with you. And I want to covenant with you that God will bless you abundantly above all that you could ask or even think, according to the power that works within you, my friend. And this is Gary Atkins with the Voice of Power broadcast, telling you once again that the just shall live by faith. Join with me next time as we pick up in Revelation chapter 7 and we start to dig into the jewels of God's Word and see the revelation of Jesus Christ. But until then, God bless.